Yeah, don't leave that spot that Austin just took us to. Keep looking at him. Keep looking at him. He is what we're here for this morning. Holy Spirit, you are the one that we came here for this morning. You're the one that we want in this room. You're the one that we want talking this morning. So we welcome you, we invite you. Lord, there's no other room in the world that you're more welcome to than this one right here. You're already here, but we just want you to know. We just want you to know that you can be here. You are wanted here. You are desired here. You are desired here. This morning, I just want to... Yeah, they asked me to preach, and I was... Well, I only have one thing I can preach about. But I got done with my notes, and I looking at them, and I was like, okay. I felt really good about them. I was like, these notes feel good. But I got to the end, and I was like, wait a minute. What's this about? if you're okay with it, I'm just going to ramble a little bit, maybe here and there, but it might all come together. And Lisa knows what I mean to say, so she has complete permission. I gave her permission already to interrupt me and ask me to clarify if I'm not making any sense. But, I just want to preach a little bit what I've... By the way, what time am I supposed to stop? All right. 11 o'clock. Okay. All right. The first time I heard this message was when I was out at ministry school, and it offended me. It offended me into freedom, and it really came against a lot of wrong beliefs that I grew up with. I just want to clarify, my family is incredible, but we live in a culture that is perpetrated with a lot of bad thinking when it comes to, and I'm not talking about our secular culture, I'm talking about our church culture, perpetuated with a lot of bad thinking. So I'm just going to get into this because I ended up with a lot of notes. So I want to read, I want to read out of Psalm 1. I'm reading out of the Passion Translation, so you can read with if you want, but it ain't going to make any sense because this is severely modern. Psalm 1, the tree of life. What delight comes to those who follow God's ways? They won't walk in step with the wicked, nor share the sinner's way, nor be found sitting in the scorner's seat. Their pleasure and passion is remaining true to the word of I am, meditating day and night in his true revelation. They will be standing firm like a flourishing tree, planted by God's design, deeply rooted by the brooks of bliss, bearing fruit in every season of their lives. They are never dry, never fainting, ever blessed, ever prosperous. But how different are the wicked? All they are is dust in the wind, driven away to destruction. The wicked will not endure the day of judgment, for God will not defend them. Nothing they do will succeed or endure for long, for they have no part with those who walk in truth. But how different it is for the righteous. The Lord embraces their paths as they move forward, while the way of the wicked lead only to doom. I remember the first time that I encountered Psalm 1 was at my Mennonite school. I grew up conservative Mennonite. And they read through Psalm 1, and what they really preached out of was how blessed is man who does not walk in the way of the sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. You know, they talked about how first you walk that way, and then you sit that way, and eventually you're living there. And that's what they preached out of, that you got to be careful. You got to stay, you got to not be wicked. You got to stay away from the wicked. But they missed the whole first half of Psalm 1, which is what I really want to focus on. You know, I find it interesting that the writer of Psalms portrays the believer as a tree planted by water. Because I've never seen a tree that planted itself, you know. It says in here it was planted by God's design. The cultivator took the seed and put it in a place where it would absolutely prosper, right by a river. It has more than enough. It is provided for. And I've never picked fruit. I've never had fruit trees. But it says here that it bears fruit in every season. I don't know if many farmers walk up to a fruit tree that's not producing very good, and they say, "Man, you're just you should really do better, brother tree. You should really pump out some more fruit. You're putting out some fruit, but you should really try harder. You should really try harder to make more fruit, because, I mean, you are a tree, but you're being a bad tree. You're being a really bad tree. We need to see more out of you." No good farmer does that. They'll get fertilizer. They'll do whatever they got to do, but they'll make that tree bud and grow and prosper. And the believer is a tree in Psalm 1, planted by the master cultivator, knows exactly what he's doing, knows exactly where you need to be, knows exactly what you need. It's not the tree's job to go get its own water. The cultivator put it right where it needs to be to get all the water it'll ever need. And the writer says that the righteous is like a standing, firm, flourishing tree planted by God's design, deeply rooted by the brooks of bliss, bearing fruit in every season of their lives, never dry, never fainting, ever blessed, ever prosperous. Doesn't that sound amazing? Yeah. But how many times do we see that in our church culture that it's just, "Well, brother, I'm really struggling again," you know. It's okay to struggle. Don't hear me wrong this morning. Struggle is part of life, and we're going to struggle at times. But I don't read in Romans or many places where you are destined to struggle with sin for the rest of your life. And the Christian life is not about becoming a better person. The Christian life is not about just doing better. It's a very human invention, because we're in control of what we do. We are absolutely in control of what we do. And we like to, we like to be able to control things, and especially our spiritual walk. And if our spiritual walk comes down to what I do and what I don't do, then I'm in control of that. And I get a little bit there. You know, I can maneuver, I can manipulate that a little bit. And we get away from what he's already done for us. I'm not at all excusing sin. I'm not, don't hear me wrong here. It's not okay. We're free from that. We are free to make a better choice. But neither should our focus be on not sinning. That's not our focus as Christians. We go beyond that. That's the first step. Yeah, I've been saved. I'm choosing a better path. Okay, not sinning. I'm good with that. We'll occasionally have hiccups. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about as a general rule. All right, let's move on before I get off in the weeds here. So, I want to explain, also clarify. Yeah, it's all good. I already clarified that. I'm not promoting being lazy in your Christianity either. Oh, the Lord brings me anything, so I don't got to do anything either. There's a difference between laziness and not striving. We are not called to strive, but neither are we called to be lazy. So, one of the great wrong thinking things that I've seen in our culture that it really held me back was when people would say, "I'm just a sinner saved by grace." You know, it sounds really, really good, but the Bible's very clear. You used to be a sinner, and now you're a saint. Once upon a time, you were a sinner, but you are not a sinner anymore. To call yourself a sinner is to sell short what Jesus did on the cross. Because what he did on the cross was 100% complete. It was full of every single thing you need. It was all the provision you need for the rest of your life. You used to be a sinner, but you aren't anymore. Don't call yourself a sinner. Don't walk around hanging your head acting like, man, I just wish I could be a good Christian. What are you talking about? Was the cross enough or was it not? You struggle, but you know what? You still bought that. You still bought into what Jesus did for you. You don't need to hang your head. You're not a sinner anymore. Don't hang on to that old identity. One thing I really want to touch on, well, let's just read some more scripture, because that's a good thing to do when you're preaching. I'm going to read Hebrews 3. See, I read the Bible, but I'm a very logical thinker, and I know a lot of scripture, but I don't know the address. You know, I know it's in there somewhere, and I can tell you kind of what it says, but anyway, so I had to go hunt down some stuff when I was studying here. Hebrews 3:7, this might be a little bit of a long passage, so hang with me here. 3:7. This is what Holy Spirit says, and this is, he's quoting from when the Lord is speaking to the Israelites, when they're on their way to the promised land. If only you would listen to his voice this day. Don't make him angry by hardening your hearts, like your ancestors did during the days of their rebellion when they were tested in the wilderness. There your fathers tested me and tried my patience. Even though they saw my miracles for 40 years, they still doubted me. This ignited my anger with that generation, and I said about them, they wander in their hearts just like they do with their feet, and they refuse to learn my ways. My heart grieved over them, so I decreed they will never enter into the calming rest of my spirit. Now this is the writer talking. So search your hearts every day, my brothers and sisters, and make sure that none of you has evil or unbelief hiding within you. For it will lead you astray and make you unresponsive to the living God. This is the time to encourage each other to never be stubborn or hardened by sin's deceitfulness, for we are mingled with the Messiah. If we will continue unshaken in this continual, confident assurance from beginning until the end, he's saying we are, the text says share in other translations, but mingled just makes more sense to me. I feel like it really gets the what the writer's trying to say. If we hold to our confession and our assurance that we that what he did for us is enough, we are mingled with the Messiah. For again, the scriptures say, if only today you would listen to his voice, don't make him angry by hardening your hearts as you did in the wilderness rebellion. The same people who were delivered from bondage and brought out of Egypt by Moses were the ones who heard and still rebelled. They grieved God for 40 years by sinning in their unbelief until they dropped dead in the desert. So God swore an oath that they would never enter into his calming place of rest, all because they disobeyed him. It is clear they could not enter into their inheritance because they wrapped their hearts in unbelief. Now this is where it gets good. Now God has offered to us the same promise of entering into his realm of resting in confident faith. So we must be extremely careful to ensure that we all embrace the fullness of that promise and not fail to experience it. For we have heard the good news of deliverance just as they did, yet they didn't join their faith with the word. Instead, what they heard didn't affect them deeply, for they doubted. For those of us who believe, faith activates the promise, and we experience the realm of confident rest. For he has said, I was grieved with them when they made a solemn oath. They will never enter into the calming rest of my spirit. I'm going to skip a couple of verses here. Those who first heard the good news of deliverance failed to enter into that realm of faith rest because of their unbelieving hearts. Yet the fact remains that we still have the opportunity to enter into that faith rest life and experience the fulfillment of the promise. For God still has ordained a day for us to enter into called today. For it was long afterwards that God repeated it in David's words, if only today you would listen to his voice and do not harden your hearts. Now if the promise of rest was fulfilled when Joshua brought the people into the land, God wouldn't have spoken later of another rest yet to come. So we conclude that there is still a full and complete rest waiting for believers to experience. As we enter into God's faith rest life, we cease from our own works, just as God celebrates his finished works and rests in them. So then, we must give our all and be eager to experience this faith rest life, so no one falls short by following the same pattern of doubt and unbelief. See, the writer of Hebrews is comparing the Israelites coming to the promised land and the promise that they followed. He's saying that's a parallel to what every single believer experiences today. And I believe earlier in my life when I read that, I assumed he was talking about heaven, but he's very clearly talking about experiencing it today. So there's a very similar promised land that we can all enter into today. And the only thing that'll keep you out of the Lord's promised land is unbelief. When you tie your faith to your word, you'll get in, is what he says. When you tie your faith to the word, you will enter this faith rest life. I'm going to tell a little bit about my story in this. As a kid, growing up, as a 9-year-old, I remember I would lay awake at night and I would have just conversations with Holy Spirit. Nobody told me how to do it. I believed that he would talk to me. No one told me different, so I just would. I would just lay awake in bed and I'd have conversations into the night and just talking, you know. And it was crazy. You have to be taught as a Christian that the Lord doesn't speak to you. As a kid, you don't doubt it. Well, why wouldn't he talk to me? You have to be taught by a culture that you can't hear the Lord. You have to be taught that because it doesn't make any logical sense. You know, we've been saved, and Paul talks about what shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing, absolutely nothing. Well, and I remember thinking, well, but sin separates, and I have sin in my life. Even though I'm saved, I have sin in my life, so that's why I can't hear him. But that makes absolutely no sense. I thought our sins were forgiven. I thought our sins were taken care of. And nothing shall separate you from the love of God. So God loves me, but he doesn't talk to me. Is God passive-aggressive or what? Like, that doesn't make any sense. He loves me so much that I can't hear him. This doesn't make any sense. It doesn't logically follow, but yet there's so many people walking around with this bad thinking. And that's all it is. It's bad thinking. Am I doing all right? Making sense? Okay. So As a kid, it was about the first time I felt shame in my life that I stopped being able to hear the Lord, stopped being able to hear. And it wasn't him that changed, it was me. All of a sudden I realized, whoa, I'm not worthy to hear your voice, so when I get this sorted out, I'll come back. When I get this sorted out, I'll come back. And I continued on, I grew up, and I always had a heart for the Lord. And that's the thing about these Israelites. That's the thing about them. They didn't get to enter in the promised land. They dropped dead in the desert. But the Israelites were still God's chosen people. They were still God's chosen people. I'm not talking about a salvation issue this morning. It's not a salvation issue. But it's an opportunity issue. Will you step into the fullness of what God has for you? Will we step into what he's got for us? So at this point, when I stopped listening to his voice, when I walked away, and I never walked away, I was always active in ministry. I started leading worship in my church when I was 15 years old. I was still God's chosen. He still chose me, but I wasn't living in that realm. I wasn't living in that spot. I let shame keep me out. You know, so the only times that I really truly felt connected to the Lord, like I did when I was 9 years old, I was always trying to get back to that point in my life, was when I was leading worship. Because there's something about worship that it doesn't matter what's on you. When you put your hands up and you praise the Lord for who he is, you're right back there again. You're right back there again. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what bad thinking you have. I know people that are way out in left field that feel the connection of the Lord when they worship. There's something that that's getting off in the weeds. Worship's amazing. I don't want to. So we're not gonna. I could be a whole nother whatever. I love it. So I wrote down here that I got to dip my toes into rest occasionally, but it wasn't a lifestyle, and that's how it was. And I was always. I remember just always thinking, man. I will hear from the Lord when I finally get everything perfect. When I finally work it all out, then I'll get his voice again. Then I'm going to get it again. And so it was this constant disappointing cycle of, man, I got close. I got close. And I remember when I'd be dealing with something, I'd like, you know what? I'm going to read my Bible 5 times a day. I'm going to read my Bible 5 times a day, and I'm going to beat this thing. And it wasn't super successful. That's a whole other, yeah. So I was living this life, and it was honestly, it wasn't bad. I came to a spot where I just owned it. I was like, you know what? This is the Christian life. I really do feel him strongly and powerfully at times. And I think it's just a thing that comes and goes. Every now and again, you feel really close, and sometimes you don't. And that's kind of how it is. That's how it operates. And I'm okay with that. And I love the Lord so much. I'm just going to keep, you know. So then I moved out to Reading to go to ministry school out there. And we had a prayer time with a smaller group of people, and our pastor, she really talked us through, okay, we're just going to pray, just press in for a while. And then she came in, and she's like, okay, I really want you guys to just imagine in your mind that you are taking a walk with Jesus, and just imagine the conversation you guys are having. I'm like, okay, yeah. And I started to have one of these times where I'm just really feeling close to the Lord, and I'm there, oh, this is great, I'm dialoguing with Jesus, we're back and forth, and then she lets us go for, you know, 5 minutes. She's like, hey, now I just want you to imagine in your mind that you've come up to a castle, and Jesus turns to you and says, the Father wants to talk to you, and you guys just talk about it. And I was like, oh, yeah, here we go. And I pressed in, and I was like, oh, yeah. And in my mind, I just saw Jesus being like, hey, Dad wants to talk to you. You want to come in and say hi? And I was like, no. I was like, wait a minute, what? And I'm at a spot where I'm having a genuine encounter with the Lord, you know, and I hear myself saying, no, I don't want to. I'm like, what is this about? I said, no, I don't want to. It's like, why not? It's like, I don't trust him. I don't trust him. I've been doing ministry since I was 15 years old, and there's so many times I've been disappointed because he should have showed up and he didn't, and I expected him to do this and that and he didn't. I don't know that I can trust him. I don't know that I like him. Like, we're good. I like you, Jesus, but I don't know about the Father. And this is, I'm shocked, and I'm in tears at this point. I'm like, what? I had no idea this was inside of me. You know, that's the other thing. Oftentimes, we aren't aware in our minds. Our soul is not aware of what we're going through, but your spirit always is. Your spirit always knows exactly where you're at. And I was at a spot where my spirit finally caught up with my mind and let me know what's actually going on. And, you know, it says somewhere in here, that his kindness leads us to repentance. And I was exactly at that spot. It was the kindness of the Lord to reveal to me my mistrust of him. He could have showed me at any time, but he waited to show me until I was in a spot where I could deal with it in a healthy way. So it was a bit of a process. It was a few weeks, but I just came to a spot. I was like, Lord, apparently I don't trust you, but I really, really want to. I really, really want to trust you. And it was in this process of him just being like, okay, you know what? We're just going to deal with this. And just walking out every day and just pressing in. It just comes down to, like, I came to realize that it wasn't him that got far away from me. It was me that didn't let him get close. It was me that didn't let him get close. You know, and that's the thing about hearing the voice of the Lord. It's, Scripture's very clear that we're his children. We're adopted. We're sons and daughters. And it would be a really cruel father to give you the silent treatment for 20 years of your life. It would be a really cruel father to do that. And he's not cruel. It's not cruel. So I want to talk a little bit about that. I remember for years, I knew for a fact that Satan put thoughts in my head. You know, I know it's a fact. He does. And it's taught so regularly, but I had no faith that the Lord would put thoughts in my head. It's not logical. It doesn't make sense. Why does Satan get to do it if the Lord doesn't? You know, I just came to realize that I was so overthinking a lot of this. I was really overthinking a lot of this. And once I got past the whole thing of being unworthy, that I'm not unworthy, I am worthy. Your sacrifice is enough. I'm clean. I'm righteous. I can come to your throne, and you want to talk to me. You're a good father. Once I got through all of that, then all of a sudden I realized that, yeah, I could hear his voice, but it sounded a lot like my thoughts sometimes. And for a long, long time, Judy knows, for a long, long time, I had just assumed that I was hearing my own thoughts. I was hearing my own voice. But here's the thing. This is something, like, if you ask the Lord a question and you hear something in your head and you think it might be your own thoughts, all you got to do is ask a couple questions. Does that thought line up with Scripture? And if it does, then you might as well believe the thought, and you might as well believe it was from him because Scripture backs it up, right? And if he gives you a direction, you just go try it out and see what happens once. I mean, don't get crazy with it, but if it's like, hey, go tell that person this and this and this, just walk up. I would just walk up like, hey, I don't know if this is the Lord or me, but I feel like I should tell you this and this and this. And I mean, like, believe me, if it's me, just tell me. Like, I don't want to, you know, I'm just testing this thing out. And it was time and time again. They're like, that's amazing. Thank you so much. That means so much to me. When you have a prophetic culture where people just practice hearing the voice of the Lord, it can grow you so much. Because you just give each other room to, like, you know what? You can practice on me. If you think you got a word for me, you can practice on me. And if it's bad, I'll tell you, and I'll flush that word. I'm not going to hold on to it. But if it's good, I'm going to let you know that too. And Jesus says that my sheep know my voice. My sheep know my voice. And it is this practice of, okay, I am practicing hearing your voice. That might be you. That might be me. Let's try it out once. And as you walk this out, I found as I walked this out, as I practiced hearing his voice, it became clearer and clearer and clearer who I was hearing. And it made way more sense who I was hearing. And I just, once I had this clarity, and believe me, I'm still on this journey, I'm still figuring it out. Once I had this clarity, I realized that for like 25 years of my life, I had been overthinking the way he speaks. I've never once had a blue angel show up in my room and give me a roadmap for the rest of my life. That happens sometimes maybe, but it's never happened to me. But I still hear from the Lord because you just got to still yourself and listen. And it's this thing where we just overthink it so much, and it's so simple, and it should be simple. It doesn't make sense that it would be complicated. Why would the Lord send his son to die on a cross to save us and then not make hearing his voice easy? Why would he do that? Why would he go to such great lengths, such great sacrifice, and then withhold his voice from us or make it super difficult to hear? Why would he do that? It wouldn't make any sense. I wouldn't do that. Not if you're going to go that far anyway. But it's just, yeah. If we use Scripture to hear what we think might be him and then walk it out, we will learn his voice. I want to read Hebrews 10:19. It's just one verse. I mean, you can flip there if you want to. But for Moses ratified the covenant after he gave people all the commandments of, well, that's 9:19. Hebrews 10:19. And now we are brothers and sisters in God's family because of the blood of Jesus, and he welcomes us to come right into the most holy sanctuary in the heavenly realm, boldly and with no hesitation, for he has dedicated a new, life-giving way for us to approach God. For just as the veil was torn in two, Jesus' body was torn open to give us free and fresh access to him. I could just stand up here and read Hebrews the entire time, and I'd feel pretty good about it. These scriptures aren't just sweet nothings. They mean exactly what they say. You have free and fresh access to the throne room of God, and I promise you, the throne room of God is a louder place than any other place you've ever been. It is loud. You cannot get in there and not hear anything. The voice of the Lord, going back to Psalm 1, is the voice of the Lord is that river that waters the tree. That's the voice of the Lord for you and me. We take in his voice. We take in his voice, and we grow, and we prosper. We produce fruit. No tree ever made fruit by trying really, really hard to put out fruit. I heard someone say one time that lovers work harder than workers. Your number one job as a Christian is to make sure that you are deeply in love with the person of Jesus, with you are deeply in love with the Father, that you appreciate the Holy Spirit so much, that you are right there just telling him how much you love him. I made it my goal for a while that every morning I'm going to wake up and the first words I want off my mouth are, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Just to get it in my mind that this is the one I'm in love with. This is the one. He's the one that means everything to me. When we seat ourselves in our love of Christ, that is when we truly are, that's when we realize that we are the bride of Christ. And that was really hard for me to get a hold of for a while because that did not feel right. But let me tell you, like, when you step into that and just realize who you are, everything makes so much sense. And I believe that the church is in a time right now where the bride is readying herself. She's getting her makeup right. She's giving her dress on. She's designing everything. She wants it all to be perfect. And the Lord is, I believe Jesus is just helping us in this time. In these years, he's helping us get ourselves ready for this wedding. And the bride is beautifying herself. Truly our position of strength is rest. A tree was strong by the river, just taking in what the Lord's got for it. And this was so scandalous to me when I first heard it, that I'm called to rest. It's like, that is not true. The workers are in the harvest. We're supposed to be working, working, working. Like, no, man, you'll work so much harder if you realize how to rest. If you learn how to rest, you'll be such a better worker. If you learn how to take a break, you'll be such a better worker. I went through a season where I couldn't get a job, which was the first time in my entire life I haven't been able to get a job. And I had no ministry opportunities. So my 15 years of the only time being close to God, that was taken away from me. My job, which gave me so much significance, that was taken away from me. And my only assignment was to learn how to rest. And for this boy who grew up Mennonite, that was not easy. It was a torment. I struggled and struggled, Lord. I applied at so many jobs, couldn't get anything. I had friends all around me getting hired at all kinds of places. Like, why wouldn't you hire me? I'm from Indiana. Like, I'm the hardest worker out here. Couldn't get a job. Lord, you need to learn how to rest, boy. You need to settle down. If you don't learn how to get rooted by my brook, I don't know what I can do with you. We can spin our wheels a few more years, but we ain't going to really get anywhere. We can keep doing the same things over and over again, just trying to get ministry churned up and get things going. We aren't going to get anywhere. You need to sit your butt down and just relax a little bit. Man, that made me so anxious. You know, we're perfectly allowed to have our seasons of struggle, but we live in Psalm 1. But we live in Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is where we come from. Psalm 1 is what we live out of. We are Psalm 1 body. We are Psalm 1 people. I want to read a little bit out of Joshua yet. So what's cool about this, Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, I think it was Paul, but it doesn't matter. He is talking about this parallel between the Israelites and the people, and us today. He's talking about the Israelites and us today and the parallel of their opportunities and what they're able to step into. And Joshua is the one who led the Israelites into the promised land. The people tied their hearts to unbelief. They kept sin, and they kept turning away from God. Despite all the miracles they had seen, they had unbelief, and they turned away. So the Lord said, you know what? That's fine. You can die out here. If you love it out here so much, you can die here. You're still my chosen people, but that's fine. I will lead in the next generation who are ready. And so Joshua is the one who gets to walk people into the promised land. And so if you turn to Joshua, you don't have to, but I'm going to. I'm going to read off my phone here. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea towards the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you, and I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And now here he gives the stipulations for making this happen. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So basically the Lord tells him, you will have all the promises I gave Moses. All you have to do is be strong and courageous, and do not let this book of law depart from your mouth. The word here, meditate, you'll meditate on it day and night. This is not original with me. Someone smarter than me preached this, and so I'm stealing material, but if I tell you that, it's okay. The word meditate in Hebrew is a very interesting word. One of the meanings is to growl over prey as a lion. So the book of the law was the freshly spoken word of God at the time. It was the freshly spoken word that God gave to Moses, and it was the people's promise. It was what they were to hold on to. And the Lord says, this freshly spoken word I gave you, you need to take it like a lion would prey and growl over this. This is yours, and nothing will take it from you. It would be a fool to try to take a wildebeest from a lion. So the parallel here is pretty rich. I mean, Paul gives us the word that this is a life we can step into. Faith, rest, life. Faith, rest, life. Beyond just spinning wheels, beyond just trying, having faith in the Lord and resting in what he's done for us. And you get there by believing. Do not tie your heart to unbelief, and take the freshly spoken word of God as your prey, like a lion would, and growling over it. This is mine. I believe this is mine. I'm about to eat this thing. I'm about to eat this thing, and it will sustain me. And I'm going to eat the whole thing. I'm going to eat the whole thing, and I'm going to go get another one just like it. And I'm going to eat that one too. I can chase down them wildebeests. I'm going to eat them all. The freshly spoken word of God has to be held onto, guarded, protected. So, I don't know how this is, I don't know how this is hitting all of us, but I know for me, this is a borderline offensive word. And my heart this morning is not to offend. My heart this morning is not to, this is the best news. I heard a quote today, or yesterday, from some guy, R.T. Kendall, I don't know who he is, but he said, the first time someone told you the gospel and it sounded too good to be true was the first time you heard the gospel. This is the best news we've ever heard, and that news is simply this. You can't work hard enough to achieve the voice of the Lord. You can't work hard enough to earn it. You will never earn it. You've never earned anything in your life. Every single thing that you have that's good, he gave to you. Every single thing that you're ever going to get that's good is what he's given to you. Your only job is to fall in love with him, to give everything to him, to love him, to love him, to love him. No matter what you do, you just love him with all you've got. Because lovers make better workers than workers do. You know, I bought Lisa, I'd sold some puppies and I had some money, and I bought her a car with that. That was my money. I could have bought myself a car with that. But I love her and I wanted her to have a car, so I bought her a car. I wouldn't do that for anybody else in this room, okay? Maybe you, Phil, maybe you. But I did it because I love her. If I was working for her, I would have never bought her that car. But because I love her, I will give her whatever she wants. Because I believe... We share a bank account now, though, so I mean, it's, you know. Lovers make better workers than workers do. Your job is not to work harder. Your job is not to whip up some belief and just, we're going to make this happen. That is not your job. That is not your right. Jesus already did that. Put that hammer down. Get back over here and love him. Get back over here and love him some more. Yeah. Well, yeah. So, I'm not sure exactly the structure. You can come on up. If this is something that you, I mean, this is super practical. You can go home and walk in this right now. You know, you can right now just press in and you can just be like, okay, Lord, I'm just trusting that I'm hearing your voice. I have faith that you speak to me. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. So we have to have faith that we're hearing his voice because it just makes sense. Of course we're hearing his voice. Of course we would. Why wouldn't I? And it's just, I'm like, Jesus, I'm overthinking this whole thing. I know I am. Okay, just, what do you say? What do you think of me? Where are we going next? What do you like? What do you like? What are you doing? What do you want to do next? If you want prayer for this, I will gladly pray for every single one of you. And, but yeah, let's just worship. Let's just press in, and let's just growl over this thing a little bit.